chosen people and others have enjoined themselves. Chosen, frozen. Many are cold, but few are frozen. And that is our call. Do you see the... okay, the video is not on now. I see it here. This slide. Oh, okay. Just so you know where we are. But while I'm waiting for the slide to come up, I want Jeannie to stand up and say hello for a moment. we have a brochure that I'd like to hand out now, and if somebody could help Jeannie hand it out, it's about our ministry, and we'd like you to get it, and in the course of the service, you'll have a chance to look it over, but fill out the coupon on the back, or the little envelope. If you give us your name and address, and particularly your email, Jeannie and I send out updates each month, and that's what Rabbi George was referring to, telling what's going on in our lives, in our ministry, and occasionally when there is something of concern, we will send out a special update. Jeannie and I have been in ministry amongst our Jewish people, as Rabbi George said, in different capacities over a long period of time. When George said decades, all of a sudden a wave of feeling old. Because when you now count your time as decades, that's getting old. And something that highlighted this aging process was just before we left for here, we had a special birthday celebration for my youngest son when he turned 30 years old. And I said, you know what you call somebody who has a son who's 30 years old? You call them old. but it was, it's a joy to be in service for the Lord. In 1994, we made Aliyah to be, thank you. Does that look, you can see the slides better? Just don't fall asleep. 1994, Jeannie and I and our two sons moved to Israel. We made Aliyah, and I was called then to be the Israel director and establish a work for the Jews for Jesus ministry in Israel. And that was really the fulfillment of many desires and dreams I had to be back in the land, sharing the Besurah HaTovah, the good news, amongst our people. Since then, I also had the chance to come to Asbury and to do some graduate studies, and that's where I met Rod, in the back there. He didn't scare me away. And I was really pleased when I heard from Rod that there Baruch Haba has been meeting, and when we could, I attended worship. Also, while I was here, I got to meet Matt Friedman, who some of you know. Talk about chosen, frozen. I mean, he lives in northern Minnesota, where all of this cold stuff comes from. If you know him, you might send him and Chandra a warm greeting. You know what, they get about 2 days of summer there in Minnesota a year. But and so I cherish the little time we spent in Asbury, getting to know Rod and Matt and the folks here at Baruch Haba. Now we are serving with the CJF Ministries, and the Lord opened an opportunity about 2.5 years ago, more than that, to go up to Nahariya, where there was a congregation called Or HaGalil, the Light of Galilee. And as you can see on the slide, and by the way, George, is there a pointer or anything? Or maybe, Rod, maybe you could rig me up a laser beam in the back there with, you know. You know, Rod's like, you know, the messianic version of who's the guy who made all the gadgets? Who? Yeah, MacGyver. Yeah, the messianic MacGyver. You know, so now he's up and moving. Who knows what he will come up with? Of course, it may blow up a nearby building, as researcher Rod has that ability. but anyhow, Or HaGalil congregation, and during after the Oneg, I'll share more about our local ministry. But just to put things in perspective, the furthest picture, that's Nahariya. It's a bit more built up where we live than that. But those hills in the background are the hills of Lebanon. And that is less than 5 miles from our apartment. It's on a crucial place. But on the map, the water in the middle of the map, that's the Sea of Galilee. And if you go kind of diagonal upwards, you come into Nahariya. And the exciting thing for me being Nahariya is Western Galilee and Upper Galilee. And in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us in the first and second chapter that Yeshua went throughout all of Galilee to the villages and the towns sharing the Bisurah HaTovah. And now to have the privilege, for 20 years we were in Tel Aviv, and now we're in Nahariya. And the challenge of bringing the gospel, I'm pastoring a messianic congregation. Nahariya is primarily a Jewish town, but most of the villages surrounding Nahariya are Arab villages. And the burden is bringing the good news to not just our Jewish people, but bringing it to Arab brethren as well, our cousins of Ishmael. And this is a challenge, a burden, so necessary. Being in Israel is not just about the land, and it's not just about seeing historic sites and feeling particularly close to things, but it's about people, and it's about fulfilling God's work. I just wanted to show a picture of our congregation. It's small. Unfortunately, before we came, was a split, and people left. And we've just been trying to rebuild and heal the work. This was taken Friday night in our fellowship hall. The last Friday of the month, we have an oneg, a Kabbalat Shabbat, where we fellowship with an Arab congregation and ours, and people come together. And they said the food was great. Maybe they'll save me some. We'll be back home next Thursday. But that's our little fellowship. Where we go. Before I jump into the message, I have to show you at least one thing, one picture more. There we go. That is essentially our family. My two sons in the back and their wives, and my niece and her husband, and we're starting to get a bunch of little Sabras. That is native-born Israelis there. One of them is my grandson, and the other two are the children of my niece and her husband. We praise God for being back in the land and the chance to serve the Lord in the Eretz Yisrael. But what's on my heart this morning has to do with Jerusalem. And it has to do with what God's purposes are for Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, and Israel. And I'll be teaching from Psalm 122, but Jerusalem has come to mean many things to many people. For many people, Jerusalem is a concept. This idea of the holy city, this idea of the city of peace, just like for many people, the Jordan River is a concept of crossing over from adversity to promise. And for many people, this is what they think of Jerusalem as a concept of something that has meaning. But yet, it doesn't rest there as a concept. Others, it's a political rally point, particularly in the Islamic world, Al-Quds, as it's called in Arabic, the holy. Al-Quds is a rally point that when an imam, a Muslim teacher, in the mosques and the schools talk about Al-Quds, it brings an emotion to the Muslims and calls them in a certain way. And to others, Jerusalem, also to Jewish people, has this rally effect. But yet, Yerushalayim is not just a concept. It's not just a political move. But it's more. It's the address of God. In this physical universe, the Lord God, Hashem, chose to have a physical address because in this universe, on this planet, you need an address. Where do you live? In ancient societies, when you met somebody who you didn't know, you asked two questions. What's your father's name? And where are you from? And sometimes you didn't even need to ask your father's name, but where are you from? That's how the world works. We all have an address. I remember years ago, I was stopped by a police officer in New York. We were doing some street evangelism and somebody complained. And the officer asked for our IDs. And he asked my friend, where do you live? And she gave him a P.O. box in New York. And he said, excuse me, ma'am, you live in that P.O. box? And she said, no. He said, I want your address, not where you get your mail. And that's what Jerusalem was and is when God called and told the people of Israel that there would be a city that would bear my name. And there would be a city where the temple would rest. And when the Aron HaKodesh would be built and finished, it would rest in that city. There would be one city in the world where the people of God would worship the Lord God with sacrifices and offerings. And in that city was the place where first the Jewish people, the people of Israel, would serve the nations. It would be the one address where the nations and the nation of Israel would bring their tithes and offerings. You know, it's not like today, I actually understand, though, you can send a card or a letter or a gift to Santa Claus North Pole, and he'll get it anywhere in the world. You send a letter, Santa Claus North Pole, and somewhere it goes. Well, we don't believe in Santa Claus, but to bring our gifts to the Lord God, there was one address. Where shall I bring my tithe? Bring it up to Jerusalem. And in the future of Israel, in the future of the people of faith, we will all go up to Jerusalem for a time to worship the Lord God. It's a place to meet with God and to sit at His feet before His temple. And Jerusalem was also to be, about Yeshua. Jerusalem was to be a place where the people would go and where the Messiah would come. I apologize. Let me get back to that. Yeshua, the Messiah, also needed a home. He needed an address. He needed a place where His throne would be. And in the Gospels, we see the central part that Jerusalem plays in Yeshua's life and ministry and calling. and that it was the final place where he would have his last Seder, where he would offer his last prayers for the nation, where he would die and resurrect and ascend to heaven. That Jerusalem was made for the Messiah. That it would be a place for the Messiah to establish his physical kingdom. And God desired a city. Now, Jerusalem, we begin to know its importance. The first time we read about it in Bereshit, in Genesis, we read about the king of Jerusalem called Adonai Tzedek. Now, we don't know whether that was actually the name of somebody, the name his parents gave him, or a description, because Adonai Tzedek means the Lord is righteous. And what that tells us, at least, that in Yerushalayim, before it came to be associated with the people of Israel, it was associated with the worship of the Lord God Most High, Adonai, Adonai Tzedek. It's one of the most mentioned cities in the Bible. 756 times is a 62 is a lot of reference. And that pounds into our minds, Yerushalayim, 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 as important, not just to Israel, but important to the Lord God in His Word. But yet this city was destroyed 25 times. And rebuilt. And that begins to bring us to the heart of the issue. If the city was so important to the Lord God, and it was so central to the people of Israel, how come God allowed it to be destroyed 25 times and rebuilt? How come the Lord God allowed the city to be desolate between 70 AD until modern times? How come the Lord God allowed the Romans to build a temple to one of their gods on that site? And this may step on toes, not here, but maybe in the mosque down the street. How come the Lord God allowed a mosque to be built on that site and to stand there since about 1400? Around the year 1400. Then it was rebuilt in its more common structure in 1600. A mosque sitting on the temple of God. Doesn't that bother the Lord God? Obviously not. Does he approve of that? I don't think so. Will he have something to say about it? Oh, yes, he will. But yet, this raises the question of what is going on in that city. That it's the city of God. It's the address of the Holy One of Israel. It's the palace of the King of Kings, Melech Melachim. Destroyed, rebuilt, desolate. And now the city, as it stands, is kind of a whole configuration of Jews and Muslims and Christians running around the city and things going on that would be far less than holy. What is Jerusalem? And to begin to look at the answer, you have to read in Psalm 122. In Psalm 122, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of Adonai. Our feet are standing within thy gates. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou art builded as a city that is compacted together. The psalmist had great joy when he knew he would be going up to the house of Adonai. And when you think of places that you like to go to, places that are associated with just a good feeling. Maybe that feeling of going to grandma's house to have a glass of milk and some fresh baked cookies. In my case, it would be go to grandma's house to have some stuffed cabbage and some kugel covered with, and then she also would make chicken schmaltz, fried chicken schmaltz. That's chicken fat, fried chicken fat. And we would eat the stuffed cabbage and the fried chicken fat and then have the arugula afterwards. And my grandma would say, eat more, eat more. And then 5 years later, it's like, you know, you look like you've gained some weight. And you'd say, well, I'm trying not to eat this and that. And then she'd say, eat, 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 have a plate. Maybe your grandma didn't cook good stuffed cabbage or make good cookies, so maybe it's not grandma's house. But we all have those places and should have those places that we think of that and say, it is good when I go there. And hopefully that's the feeling when you come to Baruch Haba congregation on Shabbat, that it's good to be here. But for the psalmist, he expresses that feeling when he went up to the city of God to worship Adonai. And he says, Jerusalem, a city you are compacted together. Today there's almost 1 million people in the surroundings of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, like many of the ancient cities in Israel, were very small. And they were small for two primary reasons. The first was protection. If you had a city in ancient times, you had to be able to protect it. And the best way to protect a city was to keep it small and compact. Jerusalem surrounded by four hills. There are deep valleys on three sides of the city. And so it was compacted between the four hills. The other reason you needed a small, compacted city was you needed water. It was the Middle East. There's only real one main water source, a perennial spring, going through Jerusalem. And most of the water you had, it was gathered in cisterns during the rainy season. And so you couldn't have a big spread-out city for the sake of protection and to have access to a water source. But yet, when you come up to Jerusalem, it stands, it's outstanding, and it's there. But Jerusalem is not amongst the great cities in the world. You know, I've had the privilege to travel to different countries and throughout the U.S., and I've seen some very beautiful cities. Ultimately, Jerusalem isn't one of them. Jerusalem was not on the major trade routes in ancient times. The major trade route from Mesopotamia to Egypt went along the Mediterranean coast, or it went inland through the hills of Jordan, the King's Highway. Jerusalem was off the beaten trail, therefore it was not a great city. As I already said, it didn't have great water resources. You know, didn't have a game of theme land, you know, like Dolly Land or, you know, Graceland, nothing like that. The people who went there, even when it was in its glory, were just people who loved Adonai and wanted to worship him. But yet, for the Israelites, Yerushalayim would be in the center of the distribution of the tribes. Still not easy to get to, but it was center. And it was right between the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. A city compacted together. Whether the tribes go up, even the tribes of Adonai, for an ordinance to Israel to give thanks to the name of Adonai, for there are set thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Here the psalmist gets into the practical side of what Yerushalayim was about. It was the center of worship for the people of Israel and the nations. And the children of Israel were the servants in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple. And when he says, for the ordinances of Israel, he's speaking about the technical service in the temple. In the Hebrew, it talks about the Adat Yeshua. Or, slicha, Adat Yisrael. And that really is the witness of Israel, but it gets into the sense of the covenanted people who served the Lord God. As Israelites, there were obligations to the temple. There were the obligations of the priests and the Levites to do the work of the temple, but there was the obligation of the people of Israel to bring their tithes and offerings, so that the temple could be functioning. And later, I believe in a future time, when the Messiah's reign is established on earth as it is in heaven, the people of Israel will be surrounding the temple, and we will be serving the nations, the goyim, as you come up. And that was God's intent for the people of Israel, to be servants of the nations. And the psalmist was aware of this when he says, we go up as the tribes of Jehovah, as the ordinances or Edat Israel. Then in Psalm 122, he comes to a verses that's familiar to us for good reasons. Pray for the peace of Yerushalayim, that you shall prosper that love thee. And before I get into the verse, I just do want to touch on the idea of prosper that love thee, because this section has been taken, in a sense, out of context and used in less than kosher application. There are these prosperity ministries, and some of them say, well, if you pray for Jerusalem, and some of them offer you a talit at a big expense, that if you pray for Jerusalem with the talit, you will get rich financially. And so there are people praying for Jerusalem as kind of a Ponzi scheme, that if I pray, I'll get rich, and I get rich, and then you'll pray. And that's not what the Word of God is saying to us. In Hebrew, prosperity and wealth, there are really two words. They both are pronounced the same way, osher. And there's osher with an aleph, which is spiritual well-being. And there's osher with an ayin, that is financial. And there's a connection. A man who is spiritually blessed, his financial life and the things he needs is in order, and his values are in place. But the call here, the prosperity here, is to be have a life that's right with God. But the point I want to make from these words is, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's many different ways you could say prayer in Hebrew, Hallel, Hodot, Tefillah. But here he's saying, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. You know that beautiful song Paul Wilbur has taught us, so many people do know, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim, right? Sha'alu in Hebrew really means more to make inquiry of, not just to pray for. In modern Hebrew, sha'alu is how it's the root or base for the word question. And he's asking to make inquiry, to take awareness of the situation in Israel and its well-being. And the best example of this is in the book of Nehemiah, in the first chapter. Nehemiah was a Jewish refugee, carried away into Babylon, probably as a child, grew up under these harsh circumstances, just like Daniel and Meshach and Abednego, the friends of Daniel. But yet he grew up in this diaspora as a God-fearing Jewish man. And he rose in status, Nehemiah did, in the court of the king. And yet Nehemiah put aside his official functions, was waiting at the gates of the city in Babylon in order to ask, when he heard a contingent of Jews were coming back from Eretz Yisrael, his first was, tell me about the city. He was taking inquiry, making inquiry about Jerusalem. And the report they gave to him broke his heart. The walls are torn down, the gates are burning. And he tears his garments, throws himself on the ground, and is in depression. Broken-hearted over the status of Jerusalem. Broken-hearted over the fact that though the promises of God had said the city would be rebuilt, the people of God were lagging behind. And so it tells us to take concern for Jerusalem, to take knowledge of Jerusalem. And for me, this is an important burden, an important reason why I'm glad to be here at Baruch Haba, why when I come to the U.S. and travel to other places, I tell people about Israel and about our ministries, so that people who are concerned, people who are friends, people who love Israel, will have a knowledgeable concern of what's going on. So much of what goes on in Christian communities about Israel is just kind of the silly stuff. For almost 40 years, I've been asked hundreds of times, I hear they're building the temple. Or what about this? Or what about that? Or what about the red heifer? And I don't mean to step on those. What about the blood moons? All of this stuff. And in the course of 40 years, they all come and go. Last night we were in Indiana, and believe it or not, almost 40 years ago, somebody told me, that, and it was on Christian news and radio, that's before the internet, they said, the Jews are preparing to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and they're quarrying stone at the stone quarries in Bloomington, Indiana. This was in Christian media, and people were telling me that. And it was probably about 1981 or 82 that Jeannie and I traveled to Bloomington. We were in the area doing ministry, and I had to ask. I found somebody who knew about the quarries or worked there, and I said, so tell me, are they quarrying stone from Jerusalem? And he's like, don't you guys have enough stone back in Jerusalem? That kind of stuff constantly floods the Christian media and in America. I don't know where it comes from. Enjoy it. I'm not going to be a spoil sport if that's the stuff you like. But take it with a grain of salt and don't take it over the proven Word of God. And if you have a question, that's why I want you to fill out the little envelope. Give me your address, email. You could track me down. I always welcome people saying, what about this, Ephraim? What about that? If I know about it, I'll let you know. If I don't, I'll do some research to try to give you a reasonable answer. And, of course, Rabbi George is very good about that, too. So pray with knowledge of what's really going on. There's enough important things that we need prayer about that we need that kind of knowledge. And we need not to be led astray and to keep our eyes focused on what God is doing. But apart from the prophecies, what Jerusalem is about the people. Jews and Gentiles gathered in that city, that small, compact city with Jews, with Muslims, with Christians, all packed together. Each of our communities with their own desires, expectations, our own fanatics, our own extremism, our own ignorance, but yet compact together. And this is what we need to be praying for, these folks, these people in Jerusalem. This past year has been a very hard year for Jerusalem. The levels of fanaticism, extremism amongst the Muslims and amongst the Jewish people reached a terrible point. Some of the most dangerous people you see in your bottom left, those football fans, that's what we call soccer in Israel. That's what we call soccer around the whole world, football. For some reason, the Jerusalem football team, Beitar Yerushalayim, these fans have become characterized as having a lot of young, I would like to call them hooligans, but not only are they fanatics for their football team, but they've now started chanting anti-Arab slogans at the football games. We'll go out after a bad game and look to beat up whoever they could find, and look to beat up Arabs. It's an embarrassment and a pain to many of us as Israelis. But last June was just events. Some Arab men, terrorists associated with Hamas, kidnapped three young Jewish men and murdered them. For about 10 days, we didn't know the fate of these young men, though it came out that they were murdered almost shortly after they were kidnapped. And the way they knew that was one of the men, while he was being kidnapped, called 911. And they played the tape. You could hear this young man trying to whisper, "I'm being kidnapped, I'm being held by terrorists," and the police dispatcher trying to get the information. And then you hear gunshots. And you hear the dispatcher saying, "Where are you? What's going on?" And later, when the tapes were released, the police told the story. These three men were brutally murdered by Hamas terrorists. And a few days after that came out, some of these Israeli guys, like these football fans, and I think they were part of that crew, kidnapped an Arab boy and brutally murdered him. And boasted on the internet. And the cycle of violence, the cycle of hate, particularly in Jerusalem, is increasing. And we need to pray. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the peace of Jerusalem will only come through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. And it's not just Jerusalem. It's Nahariya. It's Haifa, that Jews, my people, our people need Yeshua as Messiah. The Muslims in Israel need Yeshua as Messiah. And the minority that would consider themselves Christians, whether Arab Christians or expatriate, these people who claim to represent the church, many of them are also very visibly and knowably far from the gospel. The Arabs who are historic Christians admit readily that they're not believers in Yeshua. The true believers of Yeshua in the Arab communities are a small minority. The believers and followers of Yeshua in the Jewish community, we are a small minority. And we're tasked to bringing the message of Yeshua, Sar Shalom, Melech Melachim, Or HaGalil, Light of the Galilee. This is our burden, and this is the call that God has given. And we need your prayers. Preaching the gospel in conflict is not easy. part of the backdrop of the conference that Rabbi George and I attended was increasing tension between the Palestinian believers. I'm talking about born-again brothers in Yeshua. Israeli believers, especially after the war this summer in Gaza. The Palestinian believers and the Israeli believers, we are really at ends with each other. The warm fellowship that we used to enjoy has disappeared in light of the conflict. And some of us are trying to find a way together through reconciliation, a way to demonstrate the love of our fellowship in Nahariya. If you look at our website, orhagalil.co.il, you'll see that I, in faith, called the congregation a Jewish and Arab. We have some Arab brothers in our congregation, and we have been partnering with the Lebanese Fellowship. This is primarily Lebanese Arabs who had to leave Lebanon in 2000 when Israel military pulled out. And their burden is to preach the gospel to Lebanese and other Arabs, Christians who are nominal, and to Muslims. And just before I left, the leader of the fellowship said, Ephraim, we need to be a part of Or HaGalil. We need you as the pastor because we need some spiritual leadership. And I gave him the name of somebody else who lives in Denver and said they might. we see our mission and our vision bringing the message of Yeshua to Jews and Arabs. And since I've been living in Galilee, I've been trying to get to know a lot of the Arab pastors and congregations, and they are very concerned about the situation taking place and the influence in Syria and with what you call ISIS. In Arabic, they call it Daesh. Because some of these ISIS people, Daesh, are going into the Arab villages in Galilee trying to recruit people. You also have to realize that the conflict in Syria is barely 75 miles from our home. And the thought that tens of thousands of people are being killed, hundreds of thousands of people are being forced to be refugees within an area, 75, 150 miles from my house. The murders of the ISIS groups in northern Syria, it's not much more than 250 miles, 200 miles from my house. And so, while it's far away, the reality is close. And in Israel, Jews and Arab congregations, we're praying for the peace in our region. We're praying for the gospel to go out. And I know with that attitude, we will see God's hand at work. We wait for the day for Yeshua to return. We wait for the day that the Son of David, the one whose throne was established in Jerusalem, will finally get to sit on his throne. God is concerned about Jerusalem, but I believe he's more concerned about the people. He's allowed the city to be destroyed. He's allowed ungodly people to set up their temples and rule there. He allows today unredeemed people, Jews and Arabs, to have control and influence in his city. And that doesn't bother the Lord God. His concern, though, is for the salvation of the peoples of God, for the salvation of the sons of Israel, and for the salvation of the sons of Ishmael. And that needs to be the concern in our heart. And we need to concern ourselves not with the politics that goes on. This week is a big political week with Benjamin Netanyahu coming to the Congress after the Oneg when I've had some food in my stomach and I'm nice and relaxed, I can tell you what I really think. But it's also by no coincidence that Netanyahu will be talking about the Persian threat to the future of the Jewish people in the week of Purim, when the story of the book of Esther talks about the Persian threat to destroy all of the Jews back in that time. I'm sure the dates did not pass Prime Minister Netanyahu. Maybe the Republicans who invited him might not have been aware of Purim. But the point is, the threat we faced then as Jews and the threat we face today can only be overcome through the power of God. It wasn't the Israeli army or might that saved us during the time of Purim, and in the end it's not going to be the Israeli army or might or the United States that protects and saves Israel. It's Hashem. And the only protection that we know comes from the Messiah, Yeshua. The only salvation comes from the one whose name is Yeshua. And I hope that we know Yeshua HaMashiach as our only Savior. And that we're sure of it. And the way to be sure of it is to say to God, Lord, I need Yeshua HaMashiach in my life. And then we know His peace. And it's my hope that you know this peace and that you walk in the ways of the psalmist in Psalm 122, that I was glad when I stood in the gates of Jerusalem. I'm glad to be here with you, to share with you. Again, I ask you please to fill out the card, leave it with us so that we can be in touch with you. You can hear from us. It's an encouragement to me and the congregation when things get tough in the Haria and threatening that I could send out a newsletter, send out an update, a prayer request to people and say, pray. We have some books and literature in the back. Jeannie will be there to help you with it. One book in particular I want to call your attention to is the book Enter the Rest. It's lessons from the letter to the Hebrews, written by a good friend of mine in Israel. He's a Messianic pastor, Israel Harel, and he writes about the book of Hebrews from his perspective as an Israeli, with his obviously knowledge of Hebrew, him growing up in the Galilee, and brings all of this, plus his many years of ministry to other Jewish people, into that, and you'll enjoy that book. I look forward to having a nosh with you all. It's supposed to be very good, so stick around. And I'd like to have a word of prayer, if I can, for Kehila Baruch Haba. Avinu Malkeinu, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for the great salvation that we have through Yeshua HaMashiach. And I thank you, Father, for looking upon us. And I pray, Father, for Yerushalayim and for Tel Aviv and Be'er Sheva and Haifa and even little Nahariya. Lord, that your concern for the people who inhabit the land bring them closer to the knowledge of Yeshua. That your concern for the people of the land bring us closer in peace and reconciliation, particularly amongst the believers, Jew and Arab, that we could dwell together in unity and together proclaim the name of Yeshua to our people. And Father, we pray for the assurance that the one who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And the one who watches over Israel watches over each of us in our need and in our challenges. And I pray that we have the confidence and assurance that you are with us. And Father, we wait for the day when Israel cries out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.